Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're in the Gospel through Mark, chapter 14. And as we read through these last two or three chapters of Mark, I just pray that the Lord may make the truth very, very precious to your heart. I want you to see something of the person of Christ. You know, a person can be filled with the doctrine of Christ and know so little experientially of the person of Christ, of his love, of his devotion, of his tenderness. And I was just thinking of the last lesson we had, where we had the feast at Bethany. You remember in chapter 14 of Mark, and there was 2 days was going to be the Passover, and the Lord had a feast at the house of Simon in Bethany. And you remember how Mary brought her alabaster box of ointment and poured it upon his feet. I wonder if you've ever seen or felt the whole situation as it developed in that home. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ with his 12 disciples. And here's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I'm not going to go into all the ramifications of it again, except there's just one or two things I want to get to your heart. And that is, at the feast in Simon's house, here they are together. Down here in the city, the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees and they're all wanting, just panting for his life. They want to kill him. They want to see him suffer and die. And here he is for the last 2 days that he has upon earth. And here you have the disciples not yet beginning to understand what's going on. And then as Mary pours out her love upon the Savior in sacrifice, for that's what love does. Love sacrifices. For the believer, we manifest our love for the Lord by our obedience to his word. We manifest our love for each other by sacrifice. And here's dear Mary just pouring out her treasure at his feet. Even the disciples were indignant about it. And Jesus had to say, leave her alone. Leave her alone. It's a very emotional scene, by the way. You take the Lord Jesus. Here he is just before his death. And they're criticizing Mary. And when Judas saw the ointment being poured on his feet, he began to question why this could have been sold for so much money and we would have had this in the bag, you know. And the only one who manifested that real, genuine love for the Savior was Mary. She knew more about the Savior than anybody else. What I'm trying to get to your heart, how the Lord appreciated her love for him, even just before he went to the cross. With the misunderstanding disciples and the covetousness of Judas, and outside those who hated him, and here was a sacrifice of love. How much it must have meant to the Savior. In fact, he said that wherever the gospel is declared, this act of Mary's will be made known. How much do you love the Savior? How much do I love the Savior? How much are we willing to sacrifice? We talk about loving him. We talk about being with him. We look for his return. But how much do we love him? How much do I love him? How much do you love him? Enough to sacrifice? Enough to obey? I just leave that with you. How it delighted the heart of the Savior in the midst of all the confusion and the hatred outside. And these poor, precious disciples not knowing what was going on. Here was one who understood. Here was one who appreciated him. Here was one who loved him enough to sacrifice. I just leave that one thought with you. And the Lord recognized it. And you know, the Lord always recognizes any act of love for him. You may be misunderstood by people, just like Mary was. Misunderstood by the apostles. You and I can be misunderstood by preachers and by other Christians. But that's neither here nor there. He notices it. It might be only as the little woman put in her 2 pence, you remember, in the treasury. He didn't notice the money the other folks threw in, but this little woman sacrificed. Ah, friend, how much do we know about sacrifice? Now, starting in at verse 10, and running right on down through to verse 25, we have in this section the Feast of Passover, and we have the memorial given to the disciples, and then we see the treachery of Judas. Let me read from verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And then there's a little break here. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said to them, You go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whosoever he shall go in, wheresoever he shall go in, you say to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now let me just stop here for a moment. I'm going to leave this question of 10 and 11 for a moment concerning Judas, and take from verse 12 right on down through to verse 17. And here you have the Passover, the preparation for the Passover. And you will notice the instructions that the Lord gave to these men. And when he sent them in, he said, Now, when you go into the city, you're going to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him. Now, you say, well, wouldn't it be a great many men carrying pitchers of water? No. This was generally done by the women. This was an unusual thing to find a man carrying a pitcher of water. You follow him. And so they saw the man, followed him, and you remember the rest of the passage where there was a large upper room furnished and prepared, and then they had the Passover. May I just say in passing, the Passover is the remembrance of an event. Now when you come down to verse 22 and you have the breaking of the bread, the remembrance, that's the remembrance of a person. I mean, just get the difference between the two. The Passover is the remembrance of an event when God delivered Israel out of Egypt. You find this in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. And they went out of Egypt that night, you remember, and afterwards crossed the Red Sea. And so down through the centuries, the Jews have always remembered the Passover, of how they killed the lamb, a perfect lamb. The blood was sprinkled upon the lintel and the two side posts of their houses, on their doors. And when the death angel passed through, the destroyer passed through Egypt, their firstborn was not slain. He passed over their host. It's called the Passover. The Lord delivered them from the avenging angel. Looking forward, of course, to our Savior being our Passover, as you have it in Corinthians, you remember chapters 10 and 11, where you have our Lord is our Passover. We are safe under the blood. This is what you have in the Passover feast. And so they remember the bondage out of which they had been delivered. They remembered an event. When we come down to verse 22, as we shall see, we remember a person. But now let's look for a few moments at the betrayer. In verse 9 and 10, verse 10 and 11, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Go down to verse 18. And as they sat at meat, that is the 12 with the Savior, as they sat at meat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? Another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now here you have the betrayer manifested. And you know, when I look this over and think through this thing, Judas would have been the last one to have been accused of doing this. You remember, he was the efficient one. That's why he kept the bag. I believe that Judas was all business. But he had a great sin. That sin was covetousness. He was callous, crafty, he was subtle. And I believe he'd be the last one they would have suspected. But he went down and he sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I want you to notice something in this. One of you that eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say one unto him one by one, Is it I? Is it I? Notice, one of you shall betray me. They didn't look round and say, I wonder if it's Peter. I wonder if it's Thomas. No, no. They look inside. You see, when you stand in the presence of the Savior, it's not how the other man stands. You look at yourself. They examined themselves and they said to the Lord Jesus, Is it I? Is it possible that I would betray the Savior? Is there in my heart that which is so bad that I would deceive and betray the Savior? Is it I, Lord? You know, it's an amazing thing when you think of it. Here's a man, Judas Iscariot. He had spent over 3 years in the presence of the Savior. He had seen all his miracles. He had seen him raise the dead, feed the thousands, open the eyes of the blind, cleanse lepers, still the storms. All the evidence of our Savior having all authority. Even the very winds and the waves obeyed him. Do you remember that? He had seen his tenderness toward those in need. He had seen his compassion upon those who were sorrowing. He had lived for 3 years with a man who never sinned. One who always did the will of his Father. And yet he was so filled with covetousness, he was willing to sell his Lord. Is it possible? Even when the Lord sent him out 2 by 2, you remember, gave them his credentials to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to cast out demons and so on, to heal the sick and cleanse lepers. He had gone out, was one of them, was one of those who had gone out with the power of God in his hands. They came back, and I'm sure Judas came back with the rest of them, rejoicing because the very demons were subject unto them. He lived, slept, worked, traveled along with the Savior for over 3 years. Go to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Do you remember in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13, if I may give you the background of that, as if God was saying to the people of Israel, the remnant of Israel, he said, Listen, if I am your God, you obey me. If you refuse to obey me, then pay me off. Give me my wages. And they meted out 30 pieces of silver, the value at which the price at which they valued God. You think of it? The price at which they valued God. I'm quoting Zechariah chapter 11, verse 13. See. Is it I, Lord? Here's a man who has been, who's so materialistically minded, so covetous for money, he's willing to even sell the Lord Jesus for the price of a slave. If you go back to your Old Testament, slave is worth 30 pieces of silver. If you killed this man, a slave, you paid him 30 pieces of silver. I tell you, my friend, this is the value which they placed upon God. This is the value that they gave to Judas. They promised to give him money. And he went out and betrayed his Savior. Now, may I suggest from Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 26, where you have the story, Matthew 26, 21 and 25, they all began to say, Lord, is it I? Curious, Lord, Lord, is it I? Judas didn't say that. Judas said, Rabbi, is it I? And as Acts chapter 1 says, Peter says, Judas by transgression fell and went to his own place. Now in the Gospel through John, you have a little different side to it in chapter 13, where Jesus says, the one to whom I give the sop, he it is who shall betray me. And he gave the sop to Judas. Now this should have been an indication to Judas of who Jesus was. Who knew that Judas was going to betray his Lord? Nobody. You don't think that Judas would tell any of the other 12, would you? You wouldn't think that Judas would tell Jesus. He had slipped away and had talked to the priest about it. And they gladly promised to give him some money. Who knew about it? Just the priests and Judas. And Jesus said, manifesting omniscience, said, one of you is going to betray me. And I know who it is. The one to whom I give a sop. He gave the sop to Judas. This should have opened up Judas's eyes. May I say, you may not agree with this, but may I say that the Lord was still appealing to Judas? Judas, you don't have to go through with this. And you know, at a feast of the Jews, when the master of the feast wanted to honor someone, he took his bread and dipped it in the wine and gave it to the one he wanted to honor. Jesus took the bread, dipped it in the wine, offered it to Judas. Still pleading with the heart of Judas. I know who's going to betray me. It's you, Judas. Now in John's Gospel, I read this word. When Judas received the sop, the devil entered into him. He had already made his decision. Unbelief, persisted in, always leads to hardness. I want you to mark that. He'd traveled with the Lord for over 3 years and still didn't love the Savior, still didn't trust the Savior. And when he received the sop, the devil entered into him. Satan entered into him. And the Lord Jesus then ratified that choice for the next part of the verse, in verse 27 of John 13. Jesus said, what thou doest, do quickly. That is, Jesus ratified the decision that Judas had made when he took the sop. What I'm trying to get to your heart is, even though Judas had been with the priest and offered to betray the Savior to them, nevertheless, Jesus was still pleading with the heart of Judas. He manifested omniscience, offered him a place of honor at the feast, and still that didn't affect him. He made his choice, and the Lord Jesus ratified that choice. What you do, do quickly. Is it possible that a person could go along with the things of God, be among God's people year after year, 10 meetings, hear the gospel day after day, year after year, and still not love the Savior? Still be opposed to the Savior? Yes, friend, it's possible. It is possible that a person can belong to a church and go through all the ordinances and be very faithful in attendance and yet not know the Savior. I tell you, friend, unbelief is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. You say, well, I wouldn't do a thing what Judas did. No, maybe you wouldn't. But I'll tell you one thing. If you do not trust the Savior, if you do not put your trust in Him, you're still in darkness. Judas went to his own place. He never had a place in his heart for the Savior, with all the advantages he had. Think of it. Over 3 years living in the presence of the Savior and still not trusting the Savior, not loving the Savior. Now listen, friend, I want to tell you this morning, today, you can go to church all your lifetime and yet never know Him. Do you love Him this morning? Have you put your trust in Him? Can you be in that place where you can say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, with all my frailty, with all that I am, I'm still trusting You. I love You. And I want to obey You. And I want to sacrifice for You. But I want Your name to be honored and glorified in all that I am and all that I do. Now you think about this. And may the Lord Jesus be the object not only of your faith, but of your love, of your affection, of your devotion. Now may the Lord bless you today for His wonderful, precious name's sake.